Well, I hope you have. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Levi, Matthew the publican, despised and hated, tax collector. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Father, bless this book now. Give me the unction to preach it. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is what's called a watershed event. This is a changing event. This is one of these events in the Bible that you need to find out what happened before it and then what happened after it, because it's a mark in Scripture that's so very, very important. What brought this on? Why did they want to destroy this man? Well, if you read with me in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 14, go back just a couple of chapters and hear what we find. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say to you, it shall be, watch this, more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's strong talk, folks. Now look at Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. The scripture says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Ask the Holy Ghost to write that in your heart and get an understanding from God. What did he just say? Verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, watch this, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You talk about a scathing rebuke. You just read some. He didn't hold any words back. He didn't hold anything back. He let them have it with both barrels. And so then in chapter number 12 and verse 14, after that kind of preaching, chapter 12, 14, Matthew, then the Pharisees went out, and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Here is a man speaking far above the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rest of them. Never man spake like this man, that Bible says. Never man did speak like that man. This is the word of God. Every word that came out of his mouth was the word of the living God. That minute had power. That minute reached the people. That minute produced fruit. That minute stirred the lives of people. That minute turned the light on. That minute helped people. That's what it meant. That's the word of God that's coming forth from the mouth of a man. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees and the rest of them, rulers in the temple, realizing that their power is beginning to slip away, and realizing that a man had come into their midst that they did not expect that kind of authority coming forth from him, they wanted to do away with him, to destroy him. And so they did. They tried their best to destroy him until he gave himself at the cross at Calvary. He came. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of mine own will. They tried to cast him off of a cliff one time, gathered together to do away with him time and time again. But they couldn't touch him until his time had come. In the book of Matthew chapter 13 now, watch the progression. This is the chronology of what you're reading. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes gathered to him. So they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. See the following? See the people? They're listening to him. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now watch this. This shows up in your Bible for the first time. Parabole is the Greek word. Para is the preposition that means to go alongside of. In other words, a parable is a truth that goes alongside of a truth. It's there to emphasize it and to reveal it to those that it can be revealed to. Look at verse 11, Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Now you're beginning to get a hold of how the Bible develops and unfolds before you. The official rejection by the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to do away with this man. We're going to destroy this man. And they came by their thousands to listen to him. And then he stands up and begins to preach to them in parables. Now look why he said he did this. Look at chapter 13, verse number 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Question, verse 10. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Parables, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In plain words, a parable is designed to control knowledge and understanding, to reveal great truths only to a chosen few, to those that he elects to hear the truth and reveals it unto them. Why does he do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons why God does things. The Bible's not a simple book, amen. The Bible is a book far above my mind and my intellectual capacity. I'll never master the Bible, neither will anyone else. One of the reasons you'll never master it, because it's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you look at Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 3, you just read where he said, I'll speak to them in parables. And then he said in verse number 3, a sower went forth to sow. And then what follows is parable after parable after parable of the sowing of the seed and how people receive it, how they believe and how they react. And what happens inside their soul and the motivation. And God reads all of that. And this is what follows upon the receiving of the parable. Now look at chapter number 10 of Matthew and verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. He said to the 12, he sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. This is a commission from the commanding general. You don't go, except where I tell you to go. And so in verse number 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but watch this thing develop. In Matthew chapter number 13, when you read over here chapter number 12, verse 14, Matthew 12, 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council, how that they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he charged them they should make him known, not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Watch this now. I will put my spirit upon him, and he'll do what? He shall show judgment to who? To the Gentiles. The very ones that just a couple of chapters before, he had said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Well, what changed, preacher? They rejected him. In chapter number 12, verse number 14, they held a council to destroy him. And so he goes back to the Old Testament, to the servant of the Lord. In Matthew and Isaiah chapter number 42. So let's read what he quoted, what he referred to. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment into the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. This is the servant of the Lord. And this is what Matthew's quoting. He knows to go to Isaiah chapter 42 and make an application of that scripture to the very ministry and life of Christ once he realized realized that the leaders of Israel had rejected him. He knew the word of God, that Christ is not going to die rejected. He's not going to fail in his ministry. He's going to do what he intended to do. No man going to stay his hand. And so he goes to Isaiah 42, and here he opens up the true ministry of Christ, and he said, he's the servant, mine servant, whom I uphold. Chapter number 42 of Isaiah, and verse number 6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the salvation of the Gentiles was not made in the Old Testament. It was laid down. It was going to happen. But it was a matter of conditions in the New Testament. So it's very clear that he came to preach the word of God. But in Isaiah chapter number 53, when you follow this servant a little further, here's a great truth to be learned about him. The servant of the Lord, Isaiah chapter number 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. A what? A root out of a dry ground. This servant of the Lord that's going to come forth and fulfill Isaiah 53 comes forth in the least expected way. He's coming as a root out of a dry ground. You don't expect a root to grow out of a dry ground. 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, Herod the Great, Herod the Idumean, was the king of Israel. He was a usurper, displacing the rightful king of Israel, which would have been a descendant of David upon the Davidic throne in Jerusalem. But no, we have Herod the Great, who is an Idumean. Esau, the one who sold his birthright. Here he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And so what happens? A least expected, Herod is gone. All the rest are gone. And behold, the Lord brings forth his son, who is of the seed of David. And his kingdom will never fail. He'll sit on the throne of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, as a root out of a dry ground. And so they're cast asunder. Now, don't you have to look at Isaiah chapter number 53 again. And verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Remember that servant of Isaiah chapter number 42. Behold my servant. Remember him in his earthly ministry, how that he would raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, walk on water. And his word that went forth from his mouth would accomplish exactly what he intended it to do. But now he's coming down to the end of his way on this earth. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible to depict the crucifixion of Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins. And if you'll read over there in the book of Acts, you'll find the Ethiopian eunuch that had been down to Jerusalem to worship. He was in the desert of Gaza, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But what did God do? He's got his evangelist. He brought Philip down from the north. And Philip came down and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except a man show me? And from that point, he took him to Isaiah 53. And there he preached Jesus to him. Amen. 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 This is about Jesus, not me. Amen. The Son of God can save your soul and lift you up, not me. There is no name greater than that name. There is no one higher than that one. And so he preached Jesus to him. And my friend, he got saved right out there in the desert. And he was baptized. My friend, and Philip was called down from a place of revival to minister to this one man. But here's what's important. If you take a Jew to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and take him to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, that Jew will tell you, oh, the servant of the Lord is Israel. Oh, is it so? Well, then when you get to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it says plainly that the servant of the Lord dies in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so what does he say to that? He says nothing to that. He stands week after week after week in his synagogue, and he'll not touch Isaiah 53. Amen. If we could ever get him to open it up and look at him, we could get him saved. Amen. Yeah. He's been blinded to the truth of the real servant of the Lord. Not me, not Israel, not you, not anybody. The real servant of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so the Bible says plainly over here in Isaiah, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, he quotes this about the servant of the Lord. Now look what follows. Look at Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 38. Yes. Matthew 12, verse 38. I want you to follow. I hope you're following me this morning, how that these things develop. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 38. Yes. Now look at this. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Was Jonas a prophet? Is there a book in the Old Testament that deals with Jonas the prophet? So the Lord Jesus Christ believed he was a prophet, right? And the Lord Jesus is quoting the Old Testament as though it's inspired scripture, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so in verse number 40, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now watch this. Watch this. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Amen. Oh, yes, he's greater. He's greater in every sense of the word. Yes, he's greater. There's none like him. Let's continue reading. Chapter number 12 of Matthew, verse 42. Then the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Did you hear that? Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's a greater one than Solomon here. Amen. Now I go back in 1 Kings chapter 10 and I read about this. This is what they're quoting. The Lord's quoting this scripture. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba, now watch this, had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. And she says in verse 7, behold, the half was not told me. The Lord Jesus just said, there's a greater than Solomon here. So there's got to be a comparison between what you just read and the one that is greater than Solomon. Yes, in every way, in every word, the Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon. Let me say something. It's not about the church. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's not about the ministry. It's sure not about money. It's not about prosperity. It's you what it's about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And once we ever get our eyes off of him, we get into religion. We get into religion. We get deep, head over heels in the Christian religion, which has rejected Christ long ago. The Lord Jesus Christ is our standard bearer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our light. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our love. The Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. There is none like him. If you preach Christ, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Why don't we lift him up? Why don't we do that? Why do we keep lifting men up? Lift up Christ, amen. Now look at this. Solomon's wisdom. The queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom. Well, my Bible tells me the Lord Jesus Christ was the wisdom of God.
That's a greater wisdom than Solomon's wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty's wisdom. There's a whole lot to be said about that, but I got to move on. But you go home and think about what that just said, that the Son of God is God's wisdom. And then the Bible says there was the house that he had built. Well, there's a house a whole lot greater than the one Solomon built. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, the Apostle John in Revelation said, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. My dear friend, there's a house he's been working on for 2,000 years that has walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and streets of pure, transparent gold. Hallelujah. And that's just a house. There's a house that's greater than that house. When you read in the book of Hebrews, go in there and read that when you get home. Hebrews 2 and 3. You'll talk about Moses' house, how Moses had built his house, and he was the ruler over his house. But then it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in his house, and no earthly man could possibly be a ruler over that house. There's a comparison the writer of Hebrews makes between the house of Moses and the house of Christ. Friend, that's a big deal. Make no mistake about it. Now look at this. When she'd seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built and the meat of his table. My. They eat meat that are here today and it's gone tomorrow. It can't sustain you. But he said, I have bread to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. If you take of the Son of God, if you become part of him, he becomes part of you. You'll never hunger again. Hallelujah. You know why you starved to death today? Because you've been eating on religion. You've been drinking at the world's fountain. You've had your nose rammed into carnal philosophy and ideology and theology. Get your mind back on Christ. If you want to get fire back in your life, if you want to get power in your life, put your mind on Jesus. How many in here today, raise your hands, have ever found a fault with him? I've searched and searched and searched. Known him now, my dear friend, for about 47, 48 years, and I find no fault in him. Perfect in every way. His word's perfect. His spirit's perfect. Oh, his life is perfect. Because he reached down and pulled me out of hell. For 1,000,000 years, I'll glorify him for that one thing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You came to me and pulled me out of the pit. Solomon's wisdom, the house he built, the meat of his table, sitting of his servants. Well, I'm one of the Lord Jesus Christ's servant, and he puts a place at the table for me. And nobody else is going to sit in that place. And Mephibosheth is going to be sitting right down there somewhere. And I'll tell you right now, I'm going to sit down at that table. And I'm going to get a long view this way and a long view that way. And I'm going to sit right there, buddy, and I'm going to be happy as you can be happy. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. Did you get that? How that Solomon went up to the top of Moriah. All right. He had 5,000 male voice choir singing antiphony. One would sing, Holy is the Lord. The other would say, Holy is the Lord. Back and forth, as he ascended to the top of Mount Moriah. What a spectacle that must have been. It could have been a breathtaking thing. No doubt the Queen of Sheba saw that and thought, my God, I've never seen anything like that in this world. Never. But my Lord Jesus Christ, from the top of that mountain called Olives, ascended up into the very presence of Almighty God, into the third heaven, through a door that no man can open, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He ascended with an ascent that is far above and beyond what Solomon could possibly do. Then she said there was no more spirit in her. Well, there's no more, I guess so. But the Spirit of Christ just gets bigger and greater and more power. It doesn't take my spirit away. It blesses and energizes my spirit. Have you ever noticed how you get fired up with the name of Jesus? Not the name of Charles, but the name of Jesus. Not the name of Baptist, but the name of Jesus. That's what fires you up. Why? Because the Holy Ghost that indwells you. If you're a believer, he indwells you. He seals you. And my friend, when he does, he marks you. And the Holy Spirit of God writes your name. He baptizes you in the body of Christ, the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Right smack in the middle of every bit of your salvation. And when you hear the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost begins to leap and move and stir your soul. Maybe kind of like John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb when Mary showed up and told her that she was pregnant. John couldn't take any more of it, couldn't hack it. He started jumping up and down inside his mother's womb. You murdering abortionist, you need to hear that. That baby wasn't even born, and yet he had consciousness. Amen. And was jumping in his womb. She said, the half has not been told. Well, let me tell you something. That Bible said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things the Lord has in store for them that love him. The Apostle Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, caught up to the third heaven. He said, I saw things unspeakable, unlawful. That's what it means. I cannot tell you. It's beautiful beyond imagination. It's beautiful. God has for his saints a glory of beauty and holiness that awaits us. Hallelujah. Sometimes I just get to the point I'd like to push a button. Say, see you later. Push a button and be gone. Amen. Because life can get hard. It can get hard. It can get hard. But it's just for a while. This light affliction, which is but for a moment. A moment. Peter says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so it is. Are you born again? The final progression in this, I need to read it to you because I don't want to miss it. This is important. God showed me this, and I can't just jump away from it. Look over here in the book of Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 43. Matthew 12:43. I'm glad, thank the good Lord, I don't have to write the Bible. All I got to do is preach it.
Amen.
How many of you feel that way about it?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Now look what he said. A greater than Solomon is here, verse 42. See that? A greater than Solomon. Now watch this, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now watch this. Watch the application Christ makes of this. This is what's important. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now look at this. This is important. Even so shall it be also unto what? This wicked generation. In other words, I've given you parable after parable. I've preached to you. I've been in your midst. If Sodom and Gomorrah had had this, if Nineveh had had this, Tyre and Sidon and all this they're talking about, I read you from Scripture. He said, but they would have repented. But look at you. I'm here. I've done all of this. And some of you have felt conviction. You felt, Lord of mercy. I mean, I never imagined how dirty I was. And you went about the cleaning up act. And you started cleaning up. Maybe you found you some Christian counselors and you gave some psychobabble between the two of you. And they talked you into cleaning yourself up. You don't need to be cleaned up. You need the Savior. But here's the point he made. Now look at the point he made. You are exposed to the truth. All right? And the spirits don't like it. Evil spirits don't like what I preach this morning. You ought to see some of the faces I see out there. You know, they don't like the truth. Lord of mercy, man, I'm telling you. I've been looking at this for a long time. I can tell. They don't like it. And the Holy Ghost drives them out. But instead of Christ coming in, they reject that. And so this thing finds 7 other spirits worse than itself. And then comes back in. And that man's worse off then than he was to begin with. Israel has heard the truth. Israel rejected the truth. And the demon came back. And Israel is 7 times worse than they were before. Those that were ministered to and heard the word of God. That's the simple application of what I just read. What will you do with it? Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Love him. I mean, good night, man. If you ever get to, if you ever learn anything about him, you love him.
Amen.
You love him. Do you love him? Good. Are you born again? I don't doubt in my mind. This house full of people born again. But what if you're not? What if you're sitting out there and you don't know the Lord? You don't know him. And you had happen to you this morning something that you'd never had happen to you before. Something got stirred up inside you. The Holy Ghost is the one who did that. Not Preacher Lawson. The Holy Ghost. Demons will not stay around the Holy Ghost. They won't do it. And so the Holy Ghost has stirred that thing up and it's departed from you. Now you feel empty. You feel, my goodness, I got to do something about this. I thought I was okay when I came in here, but good night, man. I mean, what in the world is this preacher? Somebody must have told him how I'm living. Some of you look over at your wife. It's a good time. Look over at your husband. Did you? You know, that kind of thing. No, nobody told me. The Bible told me. All right, and now what are you going to do? Well, what should I do, preacher? Just receive the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I am lost. Save me. And there's no formula in the Bible. The formula is accepting the Son. Receive him however you receive him, but you bring the Lord Jesus into you. Let's bow our heads. Father, in thy name, Lord, I've done what you call me to do. And oh, Lord, how I thank you. You've been with me. I bless your righteous, holy name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Father, I don't know. Who am I? But you do. You know exactly every soul in this house that needs to be saved. Or they may be watching this thing live stream, may watch it later. I pray for their soul. I pray for them. I pray for them to do something about it right now. I pray for them to come. I pray for them to a simple, simple, simple faith to receive what the Lord Jesus did for them. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved, it says. In your holy name. Heads are bowed, nobody looking. It's an important time now, folks. Preacher Lawson's done his thing. It's an important time. It's the Holy Ghost now. Will anybody raise your hand and say, preacher, won't you pray for me? Because something's stirring in my soul that I haven't felt, never felt in my lifetime. Anybody, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, would you please pray for me? God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Nobody's going to take a hold of anybody and drag anybody to the altar. We don't do that. The Holy Ghost is the one that'll draw you to Christ. A lot of well-meaning people used to do that. I'm not up here to run somebody down, but that's not what we do here. You come on your own. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I rejoice. God bless you back there. There's another hand. Another hand. Hallelujah to God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I step back, Father. I step back. I weigh. I'm done. I pray that the Holy Spirit now will do his work in the hearts of the people and draw them into the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his righteous name. I pray that now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. While we sing this song, I pray you'd move in their hearts now and draw them to Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What have we got?
375, the All-American Church Hymnal.